Well, good morning. As John Hartwick mentioned this last week, we read through the book of James together. That was our reading as a congregation. And I'm going to have you turn this morning to the book just before James, the book of Hebrews. So if you have your Bibles with you this morning, turn to the book of Hebrews. If you don't have a Bible, you can see us after the service, and we will be glad to give you one, just like the Gideons. We'll strap on that ministry. So if you don't have a Bible, we'll get one in your hands. But if you do have your Bible, turn to the book of Hebrews. We're going to look at the first couple of chapters, just at some verses. A very simple message, good reminder to us this morning from the book of Hebrews. As you're turning there, let me give you just a couple of highlights. Man, there was a lot that happened at Emmanuel this last week, and Curtis Feldposh married Rachel Hill, and so Rachel Hill is now a Feldposh. Their wedding was yesterday. It was a big event, obviously a big day. Jeannie Bush received a new roof on her house this past week. A group of guys and girls showed up Friday night and tore that thing off, and it was replaced on Saturday, so that was a benefit. This past week, I was reminded that Pastor Matt came and joined our ministry 8 years ago. He arrived the 1st of August, so that was the week before. And I don't express my appreciation for Matt publicly as often as I should, and should praise him regularly. He has been a blessing to this ministry. I trust he's been a blessing to you and a blessing to me. He is gifted and skilled and radically different in personality than me, which is a blessing to me and to you, and delight to have him as a partner in the ministry here. Well, I want to share with you this morning. This morning, we're going to fix our eyes on Jesus as we see him revealed in the text. That's been our summer series. We've been fixing our eyes on Jesus and putting off sin. And this week, we fix our eyes on Jesus as he's revealed just in these opening chapters of the book of Hebrews. And it's got a lot to say, but I want to get right into the word, because not only are we going to fix our eyes on Jesus as we see him in the text, but we're going to participate together around the Lord's table and remember Jesus Christ specifically as we partake of the bread and of the cup. And we'll remember what he has done for us historically through his ministry on our behalf in the cross, paying for our sin, shedding his blood, dying in our place, rising again, providing for our victory and our salvation. So we're going to remember what Jesus has accomplished in his flesh, on the cross, in his death, in his resurrection. We are also going to remember that he's coming again. And we're going to look forward in faith to his arrival. And so we're going to participate around the table. And so because we're going to fix our eyes on Jesus as we see him in the text and fellowship together around the table, I'd like to get right into the text this morning without a lot of introduction. So let me just have a word of prayer, and then we're going to begin in chapter 1, verse 1. But let's pray together as we begin this morning in God's word. Heavenly Father, the scripture plainly declares that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, there is freedom. And so I pray that there might be liberty this morning for me to preach once again, to open your word, to read it all afresh, to read it anew, and to proclaim it in a way that is spirit-empowered and spirit-free, that Christ might be glorified, your Son might be exalted, that we might see him in the text, that we might stand in awe of him, that he might be glorified in our minds and in our hearts and in our lives, and that through that, that you might be glorified as well. So we ask you for grace this morning, that you might do your work with your word, by your spirit, through Christ, that you might glorify yourself, that we might leave here today having heard from you, having been encouraged, having been ministered to. This we need, and so we ask you for it. Father, thank you for each one that's here and for our fellowship that we share in Christ. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, beginning right in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, I'm going to read some verses, and we're not going to get very far as we get started. But Hebrews chapter 1, very first verse, it says, "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets." Now, that's really good news. That's really good news. There's a God, and he speaks. There's a God and he communicates. There are not many gods who are having a conversation with one another that's irrelevant to us. The Romans believed that. The Greeks believed that. They had a pantheon of gods that were conversing with one another and in conflict with one another. No, the Scriptures here declare that we have a God who has spoken in the past to our fathers by the prophets, and it's good news because we have a God who communicates, He speaks, and He reveals Himself. He has given His Word, and our ancestors, our fathers, have heard from Him, and they understood Him. They understood what He was saying as He revealed Himself. The Apostle Peter, this next week you're going to read 1 Peter in your reading. The Apostle Peter said concerning God's Word through the prophets to our fathers, the Apostle Peter said it is a sure word, a more sure word, and we ought to pay attention to it. It's like a light shining in a dark place. Matter of fact, the Peter would declare that God's Word to our fathers through the prophets, which is written down and recorded for our benefit, is an objective reality that supersedes personal experience and personal testimony. The Apostle Peter could say, I heard God speak. I heard God speak on the mountain when I was with Jesus. And God said, this is my Son whom I love. Listen to Him. Peter could say, I heard God, audible voice on the mountain. But you want something more sure than that? We have a more sure word, and it's God's word to our fathers through the prophets. And it's been written down and recorded, and it supersedes my subjective personal testimony. This is good news to us that God has spoken to our fathers through the prophets. Oh, glory. He communicates in a language we can understand so that we might know who He is, what He's done, what He's like. To bring that from Peter's day to our day, Colton Burpo. You ever hear of Colton Burpo? Colton Burpo was a toddler when he had a near-death experience. His father recorded his near-death experience and what he experienced during that time while he was dead, and it was such a captivating, compelling story, it became a New York Times bestseller. They have since made it into a movie. Heaven is for Real. Some of you have read the book. Some of you have seen the movie. I don't really care to defend or condemn the book or the little boy's testimony. I just simply want to say, as it relates to my theology of God and as it relates to my theology of heaven, I'm not drawing my theology from a 5-year-old boy's near-death experience. I have a more sure word from God to our fathers through the prophets, and I ought to pay attention to that. You with me? I don't care to condemn or challenge the testimony of a little boy and his near-death experience. I have no interest in doing that. But what I do want to say is God has spoken to our fathers through the prophets, and that's really good news. And it's a way more sure word. It's good news that God has communicated to our ancestors. It's good news that God speaks and communicates and reveals, because if He didn't speak, we'd be lost. We'd have no idea who He is. We'd have no idea what He's like. We'd have no idea what He's done. God has spoken and revealed Himself so that we might know Him. And the revelation of Himself that He's given in His Word is huge. Far too big for us to comprehend on our own. Far too big for us to imagine or to make up. Matter of fact, God's Word says that our thoughts are not His thoughts. If God didn't speak and reveal Himself to us, we'd be guessing at what He's like, and our guessing would be all wrong. We would make up a God in our imagination that's a lot more like us than like the way He's revealed Himself in the text. For example, I could give you lots of examples. God is creator and sustainer and sovereign. He's an authority. God also is a servant, and He submits. We had never thought about that. God submits to authority and serves like a bond slave. You, certainly He does that in Jesus Christ, and Jesus is God, right? Oh, it's good news that God has spoken. And God has revealed Himself, and He's spoken to our fathers through the prophets, and Peter says it's a more sure word. God speaks, and He doesn't stutter, He doesn't stammer, He makes no mistakes, He doesn't speak gibberish or zod. He doesn't speak a language we don't know. He speaks where we can understand him clearly, plainly, using language. Back into that verse, it says, long ago at many times and in many ways God spoke to our fathers through the prophets. You can think back through God's communication. He spoke to Abraham, to Moses, to David, to Daniel, to Ezekiel, to Jeremiah, to John the Baptist. God spoke at many times and in many ways. Audible voice, visions, dreams, burning bushes through a donkey. God's voice on the mountain, God's presence in the cloud. People were moved by the Spirit to record God's word. God spoke through angels. God has spoken in the past to our fathers through the prophets in many times and in many ways. And it's good news that he has communicated to us. For example, let me go back into the verse. Look at verse 1. We've not gone very far in the text. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, his eternal Son. We just moved light years ahead in God's communication, right? It's good news to us that God has spoken to us by the prophets to our fathers, but in these last days, God has spoken to us by his Son. It's like he's moved light years ahead. For example, if I were a missionary in China, and I was serving there, and I'm serving there for years. Amy Carmichael, any of you have read her testimony or her biography? She served as a missionary in China for 40 years without a furlough. Isn't that remarkable? Her life was there. She was buried there. So if Amy Carmichael is in China for 40 years, if she got a letter from her dad with her dad's signature on it, that'd be a big deal, don't you think? Well, that'd be huge. I got a word from my dad, and he signed it, and here it is. I got a message from my dad. But if her dad sent her brother, if her dad sent his son to China, don't you think that would be a light years ahead by way of communication? Oh, this is face to face, flesh on flesh. This is my brother who has come from my father to speak to me. Here in this passage, the author is saying the eternal God has sent the eternal Son so that his communication couldn't be any clearer. God didn't just simply write a letter. He came on a personal visit, and God the Father sent God the Son. And the disciples would say of him, yeah, we've seen him. We heard him. We handled him. We touched him. The word of life. God's Son came to us, and God has communicated to us through his Son. This sounds like a message that we heard just recently from this pulpit. What's the best news you've ever heard? What's the best news you've ever heard? Oh, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And from His grace we have all received grace upon grace upon grace. God has communicated clearly, plainly, to our fathers through the prophets, and in these last days, through his Son. Now, if you're not really clear on who the Son is, if there's a question mark in your mind as it relates to who God's Son is, his begotten eternal Son, his resume is in the text. So look back in verse 1, verse 2. Long ago, at many times, in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. This is an impressive resume indeed, don't you think? Let me just shine it on the screen for you and think this through. This is God's Son we're speaking of. This is God's communication to us. He's spoken to us in these last days through his Son. God promised the Son everything as an inheritance. He's the heir of everything. Through the Son, God created the world. The Son is the brightness of God's glory in the exact representation of His nature. That's why Jesus would say, if you've seen me, you've seen God. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you've heard me, you've heard from God. I only do what God wants me to do. I only say what God wants me to say. The Son is the brightness of God's glory, the exact representation of His nature. The Son sustains the universe by the word of His power. That is remarkable. Not only is the Son of God, Jesus Christ, the eternal Son, second member of the Holy Trinity, not only is He the creation agent whom God used to create the world, by the words of His mouth, He sustains the universe. Creator, sustainer. That's incredible authority. How many people listen to your words? Or what power and authority do your words have? When you speak, what takes place? I speak, sometimes my kids listen. I speak, and sometimes you guys actually listen. The Son of God speaks, and the universe is upheld by the power of His word. The Son has made purification for sin. How did the Son make purification for sin? The eternal Son of God became one of us. He made purification for sin through a blood offering. What blood offering are we talking about? The blood offering of Himself. He offered Himself as a lamb without blemish and spot for our sins. The Creator, sustainer of the universe, the Creator of the universe, the one who sustains the world by His power of His voice, the exact representation of God, became one of us to make purification for our sins through His death on the cross. How remarkable. After His death, He was resurrected and glorified. He is now seated at God's right hand. He's seated at God's right hand, meaning His work is done, but His work continues because God is bringing everything under His feet. God is placing everything in subjection to Him. He's seated right next to the Father, and He's ruling there on the throne, seated as King. How remarkable. I was reading a book yesterday. It said something very interesting. It said, if there was a heavenly newspaper, a heavenly daily newspaper, the headlines would always read that Jesus is building His church, because that's what Jesus is doing today. We don't read that in our headlines, do we? We think everything's falling apart. We think the world is going in disarray. No, Jesus is seated next to His Father's right hand, and He is building His church right now, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. How remarkable. The Son is superior to the angels. The rest of the chapter details that. The angels are simply ministering servants. Jesus is the eternal Son of God. The angels just minister to those who inherit salvation. Jesus is salvation. The angels are just servants. Jesus is the King who has a throne and He rules forever. And so here we see Jesus in the text and how remarkable it is. But if you want to pull back and just think through the big picture message of Hebrews chapter 1, it's this: God has spoken. That's where it starts. God has spoken to our fathers historically through the prophets. But over the top, God has spoken to us in these last days by His Son. And this is His Son. He is superior to angels. He's superior to the prophets. There could be no clearer revelation of God than the Son. And God has spoken through His Son. What's the upshot of all this? The question would be, okay, so what? Well, that's where, in my Bible, I have to flip my page to chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 1. Let's look back in the text. Therefore, this is the so what. Chapter 1, God has spoken. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we've heard. Well, that makes sense. If God has spoken clearly, plainly, if God has spoken through His Son, we ought to pay attention, because this isn't man's word here, this is God's word here. This is God speaking. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we've heard, lest we drift away from it. Is drifting really perilous? Is that a real warning? Therefore, we must pay closer attention to what we've heard, lest we drift away from it, for since the message declared by angels... Oh yeah, God spoke by angels various times, various ways, to Daniel, to Mary, to Joseph. The message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution. How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared, spoken at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to His will. Here's the argument of the text. If it is good news that God has spoken to us in the past through the prophets, if it is better news that God has communicated to us through His Son, which is just over the top, if God has definitively spoken, prophets, angels, Jesus, then we'd better pay closer attention to what we've heard. For this is God who has communicated. This passage, as we read it, it not only instructs us to pay closer attention, but it also warns us that we might drift from what we've heard and thereby neglect the salvation that we have been given through the communication of God, through the giving of His Word. Pay attention. You don't want to drift from this. It's though the author is saying, you neglect this word, there's not another word coming. You following? God's communicated in the past to our fathers through the prophets. God has communicated to us through His Son. There's not another word coming. This is God's definitive speech. Pay attention to Jesus. Listen to Jesus. Believe Jesus. Because there's not another salvation. If you neglect this one, there's not a follow-up message, folks. Sorry, Joseph Smith. Sorry, Muhammad. I mean, we could nail a lot of prophets that are post-Jesus. The author is clearly saying, God has spoken clearly by His Son. You better pay attention to this one, because if you miss this one, you miss it all. And you drift from this one, you're drifting from the salvation that God has provided through His Son, Jesus Christ. We listen to this, we read this, and we're like, man, I don't want to drift from Jesus. This text gives me two significant reasons. First of all, drifting from Jesus is perilous, and second, drawing near to Jesus is the best ever. I want to listen to Jesus, and I want to believe Him, and I want to draw near to Him, because not only is it perilous to drift away, but it's like drawing near to Jesus is the greatest, because He's the most wonderful. It's not as though I'm clinging to Jesus just because I need Him for salvation, kind of like, oh, I got to hang on to Jesus because He's my Savior. No, Jesus is absolutely wonderful, glorious, marvelous. I'm delighted to draw near to Jesus. Do you want to see it in the text? We'll start with the warning. Is it a danger to drift from God's Word? Is it a danger to drift from the text? Turn with me. We'll see it in the text. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 3. We'll just flip over one page and verse 7. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says. Now that's interesting. We've now seen Father, Son, and Spirit all in the first three chapters of this book. Therefore, as the Spirit says, He speaks, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their hearts. They do not know my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Who is the Holy Spirit speaking of here? Who are these people who hardened their hearts and were deceived and provoked God with their unbelief for 40 years? These are the children of Israel who were led out of Egypt under Moses' leadership. They crossed the Red Sea by faith, but out in the wilderness they refused to listen. And they provoked God with their unbelief for 40 years. And God says of them, I was displeased with them. They will not enter my rest. Wow, does that apply to you and me? Well, verse 12, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another. We don't want to fall away. We don't want to drift because there's no other word. We don't want to drift. But exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold on to our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not those who left Egypt led by Moses and with whom he was provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose body fell in the wilderness? And to whom did He swear that they would not enter His rest, but those who were disobedient? So we see they were unable to enter because of their unbelief. Wow, that sounds perilous to me. The illustration of those who didn't pay attention and drifted were the Israelites whom God was provoked for 40 years. They didn't enter the promised land. They missed the rest. I don't want to be like that. How about you? I don't want that to be said of me. I don't want that to be true of me. Not paying attention, not listening, drifting away, hardened heart, deceived heart, unable to enter God's rest. Man, I don't want that to be of me. That's a serious warning. But on the flip side of that, is there reward for listening? Is there a reward for paying attention and drawing near? Well, let's see that. We're in Hebrews 3. Let's go back to Hebrews 2, because bookend to this warning, we see a great reward, which is clinging to Jesus. Go back to chapter 2, verse 14. We could go up further in the text, but we won't do it for the sake of time. But verse 14, since therefore the children of God who've come to faith in Jesus Christ and been adopted into God's family, therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it's not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Oh, that's me. People, children of faith, people of the faith of Abraham. Jesus helps them. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Jump over to chapter 4. We're going to see this on the other end. Very similar encouragement, very similar good news. Chapter 4, verse 14. Since then we have a great high priest. Oh, we need a high priest. We have a great high priest. Who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. Doesn't that sound awesome? God's spoken. Pay attention to God. You don't want to drift from God because there's no other word. There's no other salvation. You don't want to drift from that. But drawing near is wonderful. Because through Christ you can draw near. And he's a faithful high priest. He's been tempted every way you have. He didn't fail, but he understands you completely, and he's now able to help. How many of you want help? How many of you want mercy and grace in your time of need? Does this sound like I got to hang on to Jesus? You know, if I drift from Jesus. No, this is like, why? I desire to draw near to Jesus. This is a faithful, merciful high priest who has brought me into the family. According to the text, the devil has been defeated. Good news. Death and the fear of death is eradicated. Jesus helps us like a merciful and faithful high priest. Drawing near to him, we receive mercy and find grace to help. Jesus, according to the text, is better than the prophets. Jesus is better than an angel. Better than receiving a word from an angel is having Jesus Christ. Man, who doesn't want to cling to Christ? Who doesn't want to draw near to Christ? Man, if we desire him. Wow, the text gives us every motivation to come to Jesus and to cling to Jesus. He saves us from peril, and he satisfies us entirely. Good news. Well, if we were to pull all this together, chapter 1, chapter 2 of Hebrews, very simple message. God has spoken to us by his Son. Pay attention to what he said. Drifting from God's word is perilous. God's word is salvation. Jesus is God's word. Jesus is salvation. That's a little philosophical triad for you to think through. God's word is salvation. Jesus is God's word. Jesus is salvation. Drifting from God's word is perilous. Drawing near to Jesus, though, is great reward. Through drawing near to Jesus, we find our acceptance and our salvation and our peace and our righteousness and our relationship with God. We could take this very simple message, which is a review for most of us, and probably even simplify it, make it even narrower. God's people listen to God's word, and God's people hold fast to Jesus Christ. God's people listen to God's word, and God's people hold fast to Jesus Christ. God's people listen to God's word not in just a hearing kind of way. John referenced that this morning from the book of James. It's not as though we hear it. Oh yeah, we've read it, we've heard it. No, the hearing that's referred to in the scripture is a hearing that agrees with God. and a hearing that believes God, and a hearing that goes on with hearing and listening. And because we believe that God has spoken, we believe His Word is truth, and we believe that He is truth, His Word is right and good and best. And so we not just listen, but we agree, and we believe. And it results in a renewed mind and changed behavior and a transformed life. People who love God's Word and listen to God's Word are moving in God's direction, and it's visible. People who listen to God and agree with God and believe God, they are beginning to move God's way by faith and through obedience, and it's visible. God's people listen to God's Word. Secondly, God's people hold fast to Jesus Christ. God's people hold fast to Jesus, not just because He's the authority, not just because He's the creator, sustainer, the king, the sovereign. No, we cling to Jesus because He's all of that, but He's also our redeemer, our savior, our friend, our brother, our great high priest. He's absolutely wonderful. We cling to Jesus because we have no one better to cling to. He's the greatest. He's God's son. God's given to us out of love for us. So God's people, listen to God's word. God's people, hold fast to Jesus. This morning, we gather together around the Lord's table. Not only do we see Jesus in the text, but now we gather around the table to partake of the bread and the cup and to remember Jesus Christ specifically, His death, His resurrection, and His return. Those of you who love God's word and listen to it, and those of you who love Jesus Christ and hold fast to Him, this table's for you. This table is for you and for us to gather around and remember Jesus Christ. If you've listened to God's word and you've agreed with God and you've believed God, we could even argue if you have publicly identified with Jesus Christ, if you've been baptized, this table is for you. This table is for those people who have identified with Jesus Christ, placed their faith in Jesus Christ, to remember Jesus Christ and who He is and all that He's done on our behalf. So this morning, if you're with us, you don't necessarily need to be a member of this church, but if you listen to God's word, love it, believe it, agree with it, it's your standard for what you believe and how you live, and you're building your life on God's word. If you listen to God's word and you hold fast to Jesus, clinging to Him, not just as Savior, but as friend and brother and priest, this table is for you. We welcome you to partake of it with us. I'm going to ask the gentlemen to come and help me distribute the elements of this table. And as they come, let me meet them on the floor and have a word of prayer with them. As the men come, let's pray together, shall we? Heavenly Father, we've gathered together this morning just for a time of worship with one another, worship of You. And as we've gathered together, we've heard the Scripture read, we've sung unto You, we've heard the Word preached, we've been reminded of the superiorness of Your gift of Your Son, Jesus Christ. We have been reminded that You have communicated clearly to us, not only a sure word from the prophets, but communicated to us with a personal visit. Christ has come. And not only did He just tell us what You're like, He showed us what You were like. And He gave us the full extent of Your love by serving us, submitting Himself to You and serving us. Our sin, which was offensive to You, our sin, which was killing us, our sin, which was a barrier between us, Jesus has mediated that through His own body on the cross. He's paid for our sin. He's bore Your wrath for our sin. He's taken our punishment, and You were satisfied with His payment. He was an offering that You accepted. He fulfilled a covenant that You had made with Him, and You were pleased with His sacrifice. You were pleased with Your Son, and You raised Him from the dead. And now we see Him as glorious, all-sufficient. We see Him as our Savior and our great High Priest. We find in Him daily mercy and help. We have no one else to cling to, but we're satisfied with Him completely. we gather around this table and remember his body, which is broken for us. We remember his blood, which was spilt. We remember the introduction of this new covenant. And we rejoice in Jesus Christ. And we proclaim him until he comes back. And we look forward to his coming. Bless now our fellowship around this table. In Jesus' name, amen.